I do want to remind you that today we will also be having the Lord's Supper. So I want to have your minds thinking toward that, reminded that when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to evaluate ourselves, see where we are in our walk with God before we take of the Lord's Supper. So you've got plenty of time between now and when I get finished preaching to be thinking on these things. It's been a very long time since I've done a Mother's Day message, and it'll probably still be a long time, okay? I don't do them because there's just not a lot of places in the Bible where it's just like focusing on mothers in a way that doesn't make them walk out going, man, I sure didn't live up to that. And so of all the days that I want to give you guys a break from probably feeling like you don't measure up, because you do, but I know that sometimes you feel like you don't. I'm definitely not going to go into the Proverbs 31 woman today, okay? All right, I'm not going to do that. All right, so but we are going to focus on something that is going to lead us into the Lord's Supper. And last week we were in John chapter 6. The title of the message was "What Do I Do to Please Jesus?" And talked about that question where they asked, "What must I do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus said to them that the work of God is to believe on Him whom He sent. And so I was considering whether I continue in Luke. Our next section in Luke is about the calling of the 12 disciples, or if I focus more on the Lord's Supper. And I decided I want to focus on the Lord's Supper today, but in a different way, maybe a little bit. Just focus on what Jesus said about Himself, as He is the bread and He is the drink. So the title of the message is Feeding on Jesus. And there are going to be some, for some of you here today, I'm going to say some weird things. Okay? It's going to sound weird to you. But there are going to be things that Jesus said. And you may be tempted to think with your physical mind, where you may see everything as flesh and blood here in the physical realm. But I just want to encourage you to realize right off the bat that we are talking about things that go beyond the physical here and now to the spiritual here, now, and beyond. So if you would, we're in John chapter 6, verse 52. We'll read through to verse 59. I'm sorry, 51 to 59. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us His flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. Let's pray. Father, we do ask You, God, as we consider Your words, Lord Jesus, that You spoke almost 2,000 years ago in a church, in a synagogue, that caused many people to walk away from you. Caused many people to not understand. Well, I pray that is not the case today. I pray that you grant hearing to those with ears and understanding to everyone in this room, that we may see deep within what it is that you are trying to say. That we'll understand that it's not the bread that we eat with our mouths that you're talking about, but it is something wholly different and better. God, remind us of these things today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I was just to summarize the sermon before I even started out, I would just say that Jesus is trying to say something like this. That you have no life in you unless you believe in and trust in and find your life in the physical torture and death of the Son of God as the one and only source of eternal life and removal of sin. John the Apostle writes the book, and he gives us his purpose for the book. Later on in John chapter 20, verse 31, he would say that the things that he wrote, he says, they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So Jesus is in a synagogue, which is essentially a church. Okay, the synagogue is where and how we kind of come to our, how we do things. It may have been a big building, it may have been a small house, you know, depending on the area. He is removed from the setting of the mountainside where he had fed the 5,000. Remember that? Most of you were here last week. He crossed over the lake. This is where he walked on water. Remember, the people kept looking for him because they had eaten their fill of the bread. They liked how he filled their bellies, but they still failed to recognize who he actually was and what he was actually offering them. So he's moved on from that, and now he's at the synagogue. And I've got 5 points for us this morning. The first is that Jesus is the bread. The second is Jesus is life. The third will be Jesus offers himself. The fourth will be that Jesus is the only source of life. And finally, we will see that Jesus divides. Now, one of those we'll spend a lot of time on. The others, just a brief amount of time. The first thing we see is that Jesus is the bread. He's in human form. God made flesh. And He says, notice verse 52 again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we know, right? Jesus was not a loaf of bread, right? We want to make sure we just get that clear. He wasn't expecting people to come and take bites out of his arm. If that's how you think so surface level, and you just miss everything that he's actually saying. He is the living bread. He says, if one eats of this bread, he will live forever. Listen, you may be in this room, you may be thinking, man, this is over my head. I'm going to zone out. And when we zone out, that's hardening our hearts and stiffening our necks, saying, I don't really want to do the work to think and understand what it is that God expects from me. What it is that I need to know about Him and who it is that He actually is. He says, if one eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, That's an amazing promise right there, right? So when he says that, essentially he's saying, look, if you don't eat this bread, you won't live forever. So he's offering eternity. But in saying he's offering eternity, he's saying that some people ain't going to get that. Some people will not get eternity. He says, the bread is his flesh given for the life of the world. And we have to understand this to understand the text. Many in that day failed to grasp it. Jesus, again, is not speaking of his actual flesh. He is also not speaking of when we take communion in a little while that you will eat his actual flesh. It's not what he's talking about. He is saying when he gives his body to be crucified for the sins of the world, that this is what the world needs. This is the bread that mankind needs. His flesh laid down is sufficient for all men to have life. So his flesh, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, it will be offered up on the cross. It will be laid down as a payment for sins. And the way of partaking in the bread, as you will see, is by believing in the truth of it. In the truth of who he is. And in the truth of what he has done. Now you may say, now, where do you get this whole believing is partaking in the flesh? You'll see. So the first thing we see is that Jesus is the bread. The second thing we see is that Jesus is life. Verse 53. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This sounds crazy. Did you know that in early Christian times, they called Christians cannibals? Who knew that? Just one or two of you. They thought that they were cannibalistic because they spoke like this. But they were ignorant to the reality of what they meant. He says this, and when you hear it, it's kind of crazy sounding, right? Like you got this guy who's been walking on the hillside, he's healing people, and now he's standing in church and he's saying, I mean, what an arrogant thing to say, right, to begin with. How arrogant it must have been for this guy to stand up in their midst and say, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you'll have no life. Now for a normal person, that would be crazy. But Jesus isn't normal. He isn't the same as us. Notice the connection between eating the flesh and drinking the blood and life. He's saying in the same way that you must eat food and drink water to live. Right? You don't eat or drink. If you don't eat or drink, your physical life will fade away, correct? Slowly, your organs will stop functioning. You need the things that food and drink give to your body if you want to continue to breathe. And Jesus is saying in a similar way, but different. For you to be alive spiritually, you must spiritually eat and drink of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. And he says, if you don't, you'll have no life in you. Now, what does it mean to have no life? Anybody ever seen anything dead? Right? If you have ridden down the road, I think that's right. You've seen dead things. Spiritually, the unrepentant, unbelieving person is dead. Now, they look alive. We walk and we talk. But there are certain things they're not alive to yet. And if they die like this, they'll face a second death. They have no way to be like Christ, because they have not put themselves in Him. And let me say this for those of us that judge those that don't believe yet. We all once were unbelieving, right? We shouldn't expect those that God has not changed their heart yet to act any differently yet. It's like, how many of you got a deer head on the wall? Okay? Nobody expects it to like jump off the wall and go out and start eating, right? We don't think like that. For the person that has never been saved out of their sins, they're not alive spiritually, and that may hit hard. But they're not yet alive spiritually any more than that deer hanging on the wall looks real, but has no life in him. The Bible describes it like this for us before we came to Christ. In Ephesians, it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. It called us dead. And there are a lot of other verses that describe it that way, and we see that. And what we see here by what Jesus is saying, that He is life, we notice that eternity is at stake. When we take the Lord's Supper in a little while, it's a representation of how God has given us eternity. Eternity is at stake. You will continue to exist. But don't make a mistake to think that existing is living, right? All right, you find a person, right, that is completely addicted to drugs, right? They ain't really living, right? Like, how many of us will say they're a shell of who they used to be? Existing does not mean truly living, and it is that way for the soul. The soul that we have, it will continue to exist throughout all eternity, either in life or in death. Jesus makes it very clear there is no life in the person who does not feed on Him. So He says, Jesus, we see Jesus' life. Now the third thing we see, this is the one we'll focus most of our attention on, is that Jesus offers Himself. I want you to notice, this is where you have to put your thinking caps on and you got to go back to English class. Notice these verses, verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. Verse 54. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. It's weird saying this, I'll be honest. If you feel like it's weird hearing it, it's odd saying these kind of things. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him. So whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. Then whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is trying to make a point. He's saying it over and over. If you don't feast on Him, you have no life. You'll remain dead in your trespasses and sins. And there are many, right? We have a lot of these. And if you're at a point in your life where you're like, I don't have a whole lot yet, just wait, okay? Give it a year. Give it 5 years. Give it 10 years, because it don't get any better. We can't really reform ourselves. Talk to someone that's older and ask if they've had any ability to reform themselves on their own. Rather, though, if you feed on His flesh and blood, notice what you get. He says eternal life. You will be abiding in Christ. Christ will be abiding in you. You will live and you will live forever. Now, when He's saying these things, I want you to understand there are two understandings of these verbs. Of eat and drink and feed. We have the completed condition act. Like where the act has been completed. And then we have the present, continual, never fully completed act. So what we're noticing is there are two tenses of verbs in the text. And this is very important for us to understand this morning. You may think, man, I don't care about English. Well, look, listen, it's the language you speak. All right, you should care about how to communicate. Because if you don't care about how to communicate, you don't care about understanding. Right? And we want to understand. 8 different times, just in these few verses, Jesus says we must eat, drink, or feed on His flesh or on His blood. 8 different times. In verse 53, we see the verbs eat and drink. And these verbs are a completed action. Right? Like I want you to eat that. I want you to drink that. You eat it, You drink it, it's done. Does that make sense? Right, it's not in the past tense, but it is in the idea of do it and complete it. That's the idea of what he's talking about. All right, like if I said, hey, I want someone to get real excited and run around this church, right? Okay? Then y'all would say we were Pentecostal. Okay, we won't do that. But I say, run around it one time, okay? Then you do it, you complete it, it's done. So these are completed acts. But then we see the verbs also take on a present tense. In verse 54, 56, 57, and 58, they're in the present active tense, meaning that they are an action in process at the present time with no thoughts of completion. Like, I want you to breathe. Okay? Breathe. So what I want you to do, and that's the idea here. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute and see why it's so important. But let's ask this question. Why does Jesus use this type of graphic language to describe gaining eternal life? It should stand out. I mean, it stands out to me when I read it. It stood out to the people that heard it. And I really want you to hear this point this morning. Why does he use this kind of language? And I think the reason that he used it is because within the context of the people he was speaking to, they should have gotten it. If you remember back at the beginning of John, you remember the guy John the Baptist? Who remembers John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. And he's supposed to kind of usher in, like lay the path straight, start kind of preparing people for the Messiah who was coming. And one day, John the Baptist was out. He'd been preaching and he was baptizing. And then Jesus comes walking. And he says to the people, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Now when he says that, he's not talking about a farm animal. That's not the context. He's talking about, hey guys, look, there's your sacrifice. There's the one who will die in your place for your sins. He's the one that will be slaughtered, who will be beaten, who will be a sacrifice. It was a loaded statement when John said it, because it was a reminder that he was going to die a gruesome death. And then Jesus is doing the same thing here in chapter 6. He's pointing out the way in which he will die. It's meant to be something to provoke them to think and to feel and to understand his purpose in coming. Jesus is foreshadowing his death. Just as he did in John chapter 2 when he says, "If you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." He keeps telling them. He's being very intentional to point out what it is about him that they are to be believing. He's making sure that we see who it is that we're believing in, and we are believing in him as a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Not just a miracle worker. They were getting it confused. This is what makes Jesus so unique as God. He was constantly trying to explain to people that he came to die. The Jewish people didn't expect their Messiah to die, even though the scriptures said so. Even his disciples stumbled over this. He tries to explain it to them. But Peter says, "Nope, I'm not for this." Notice this in Mark 9. It says he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. See, many believe in Jesus, sort of, but not in the way that he demands. Many believe in Jesus as a great teacher with great wisdom, or even as a person that set a good example. But when we read the scriptures, Jesus explains what believing in him actually means. And that's important. Because for some, they may find it easy. Oh, I'll believe in Jesus. I'll believe in this God too. Or in that God. Or Jesus in this way. I'll believe in a Jesus that demands nothing out of me. No devotion. No laying down of my life. No giving my life over to him. I'll believe in a Jesus that can conform to my image. But we cannot believe on Christ in our own terms, right? That would be silly. Rather, we must believe He is the Son of God who came in the flesh so He could offer up His life as a sacrifice for our sins. Sins that had separated us from God and had condemned us to spend an eternity separated from God and all that is good. A lot of people think that hell is going to be a party. I saw a video. Did a rapper die? Like this past week or the week before, some rapper died. All right, and it showed this video of people in hell so excited because their rapper's coming down to hell. It's going to be a party because their favorite rapper's coming. And I'm just thinking how silly people must be to think that hell is going to have any good thing in it. Hell is the absence of God. And when it's the absence of God, it means that it will be an existence of constant torment because all good comes from God. It's a sad thing. But we're called to believe on Christ as He is and how His death and resurrection can deliver us. How His flesh and blood are the only means of our justification. Now listen to that big word. That's an important word. Like if you want to get into heaven, you have to be justified. His flesh and blood are the only means by which you can be. It's only through His flesh and blood that you can be made right with God. That's what the word justification means. You're justified in His sight. You're made right before Him. In His flesh, He takes on our sins. 1 Peter 2 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. It's by His blood our sins are washed away. In Hebrews chapter 9 it says, indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sins. This is why Jesus is talking like this. In 1 John 1 7 it says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So when He's saying, I want you to eat and I want you to feed, I want you to feed, He's saying this because He wants them to do something. And what He wants them to do is, He wants them to believe. And if you remember, I told you they're in two, the verbs are in two tenses, right? He wants you to believe a completed act. That's what He wants. And the way we partake in this believing, in this bread, do you remember from last week? When they came, Jesus had said, don't labor. Follow this, you got to listen, you got to focus. He says, labor for the food that doesn't perish. And so they say, okay. Because He says, that food will give you eternal life. He says, labor for the food that will end in eternal life. And so they say, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? See, they wanted to get that bread. That's what they wanted. And so what does Jesus say? He says, the work of God is to believe in Him whom He sent. This is how we know when Jesus says, eat His body as bread, He means to believe. But He also, when He says this, it also means being in union and in fellowship with Christ. A continual thing. This is where we see that use of the word abide and continue. This is a reminder that true belief in Jesus Christ, it's never ending. That we find our fulfillment in Him. One that demands that we give our whole life to Him. That's what believing really is. So you believe initially, but then you also continue believing. And then how also do we know that when He says this, I want you to feed on Me, drink from Me. What is He meaning here? There are a few verses in the Bible that point to this. To help us understand, we understand Jesus Christ as the Word of God, right? And if I were to say to you, I want you to eat the Word, that makes no sense, right? Oh, eat words. But this is the kind of thing that He's saying. That spiritually, you're to take His Word in just like it's food. Just like it's drink. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice it says, this is called imagery, okay? Figurative language. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In Psalm 119, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see where how he's asking you to take him? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The way that we feed on God, the way we feed on Christ, is by hearing His Word, taking it in and believing it. Every single day. So much so that we think, without it, I'll die. I can go without my coffee. I can go without my drink. I can go without my chicken minis. Right? Some of us can. Some of us can't. I can go without all of these things, but I can't go without the Word. I can't go without Christ and who He is and what that means to me. I mean, when we come to Christ, there's a desperation. I'm desperate to have Him. You see what He means by this? You don't believe. This is why you have so many false conversions in the church. Because believing is just signing a card and having a mental acknowledgement that Jesus is God. That's not what He means by coming to Him. That's not what He means by feeding on His flesh and drinking His blood. If you want to inject life into your walk with God, because it's stagnant maybe, right? You gotta feast on Christ. Like, how far does your car go when the gas light comes on? It don't go very far. How far can an athlete compete if he doesn't fuel his body well? And how well is your spiritual existence? And let me say this, because I think a lot of people think that your soul is a ghost, like this disembodied thing. Listen, the spiritual aspect of who you are is more real than your physical body. You know that? It is more real. There's more actual substance to your soul than there is to your flesh and bones, which will go into a grave and wither, just fall into dust. You tell me what's more, a handful of dust or a soul? And you got to feed that. That's why so many people are just falling away and you're just dying. You have no life in you because your spirit's not made alive. All you're running on is bread and water, Mountain Dew and moon pies. Okay, that's all the sustenance you get. You ain't getting the good stuff, which is Christ. And so He says, you got to keep feeding on me. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There's that present active work. And if you don't feast on Christ, you'll have no life. Notice He says that. If you don't eat the flesh, drink the blood. This is verse 53. You have no life in you. This first and foremost applies to unsaved people getting saved. But then secondly, it also applies to a believer who has to constantly feast on Christ in order to live a God-filled life. Now, number four. We're almost done. My last one's like two sentences long. So number four. Jesus is the only source of life. He says, verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Jesus came down out of heaven. That's what verse 58 says. He's the bread that came down from heaven. And He wants to make a clear distinction. Look, I'm not talking about the thing that you eat with your mouth. Can't say it enough. You'll see why I keep harping on that. Some of you get it, but maybe you don't. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, he'll live forever. He's making the point that He alone is the way to eternal life. He is true spiritual food. There's no other substitute. No other false god can give you what Christ can give you. Every other thing will let you down. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is exclusive. It is the only way to heaven. I'm not going to sit here and try to be your best friend and make you feel okay about necessarily how you believe and say it's okay to believe how you believe. It's not okay. And it won't be okay on the day you stand before the one true God. Now finally, we notice Jesus divides people. Now, it's not really in the text here, but you notice where it said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were confused. After Jesus says all this, later on, a little further in the chapter, in John 6, verse 66. All right? John 6, 66. After this, notice this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, because this saying was too difficult for them and they didn't like it. So I encourage you today, don't let these words be a stumbling block for you. Rather, let them be something that catapults you into a true spiritual life with Christ. Like you may be a Christian right now, and you're like, man, my walk is stagnant. It's stagnant because you ain't eating and you ain't drinking where you need to be. You understand what I'm saying, right? That's why you ain't living for God right now. When we don't go to Him every day, your walk with Him will become nothing. Now we're going to have communion. There's a connection right here between John 6 and the Lord's Supper. It's a symbolic reminder of what we see Jesus saying in John chapter 6. It's a reminder of what He did so that we would have life. And we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not actually eating His real flesh and blood, as almost all of us in here would agree. And we don't gain eternal life by taking it. But we do remember what He did for us. It's a reminder. This is why we take it. It's a reminder of what Christ has done on our behalf. It's also a proclamation to other people that this is what we believe. This is what we believe about Jesus. And we take this drink and we take this cracker because they represent that we have fully put our trust in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and our promise for eternal life. And so we have hope. So when we take it, there's a lot of hope there, right? So I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come down. If you do not have any of the elements, Mr. Phillip has got a basket and he's going to walk around and pass them out to you. Raise your hand. This morning we do it a little different. We'll have our invitation after we do the Lord's Supper.